Amen. You guys thought I forgot to pray, didn't you? Now, if you've been coming to CBC for any length of time, then you know that one of my all-time favorite books outside of the Bible is a book called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church by Donald Whitney. And that was my primary source for this morning's message. Every once in a while, I like to take a book which I wish everyone would read, and I know there's very few readers nowadays. You guys notice that? There really are. There's very few readers. And then I like to turn that book into a sermon because I already know that not everyone is going to read it. In our early days, we used to hand out books. And then months later, I'd ask people, hey, do you read that book? And it was always, no, I just don't have time. Or it's on the big stack of books that I have. Oh, the ones that you'll never get to. Now, I certainly could have used that book as a young believer. I was saved in college. And during that time, I got heavily involved with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's CRU today. I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of those men who pursued the stubborn wretch that I used to be, led me to the Lord, and then discipled me. So I'm very thankful for that. But at the same time, I also remember that they turned me off to the local church, strongly implying that their weekly crusade meetings were more important. And that's how my Christian walk began. But by God's grace, I soon got involved in a Bible teaching church, a local church, an excellent church, and one of the pastors there began discipling me and really teaching me a whole host of things like good theology. So thankful for that. And among all those things that he taught me was also the importance of the local church. And during that time, I came to realize that Jesus Christ loves the church despite her many flaws, her many wrinkles and spots and failures and all the other things. And I also learned that the church is still his plan A for reaching a lost and dead world with the good news of the gospel. There never has been, nor will there ever be, a plan B. One that, oh, whoops, plan A didn't work out. I guess I better go to plan B. And I began to understand that every Christian is called to be passionately involved in and committed to a specific local church, because that's the place that God has designed for the spiritual growth and development of all Christians. No exception. It's not enough simply to be a member of, as I heard this so many times, especially coming back to America, oh, I'm a member of the what? The universal church. And they don't go to any local church. The local church is still central to God's plan for every generation. And when I understood this and placed myself under the faithful leadership of that local church, that's when I really began to grow and change as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, I want to tell you why I'm preaching this sermon. And then we'll get to it, okay? I've been back in the States from Germany for about 13 years now. And as I've watched the American culture, I've seen really two disturbing tendencies which have the potential of poisoning our Christian walk. And the first, listen carefully, is a consumeristic view of the church. Americans are professional shoppers. Am I right with that? We are professional shoppers. We are experts at getting the best deal wherever we go, the biggest bang for our buck, the most service for the least amount of money. And most people feel no more sense of commitment to their church than to the local shopping mall. Brothers and sisters, that attitude is diametrically opposed to God's purpose for his beloved bride. And with that attitude, it produces a shallow, easily offended type of Christianity. The second tendency I have seen over these past 13 years is vastly different, but equally as dangerous. And that is the privatization of spirituality. Now, what do I mean by that? Too many believers isolate themselves from life with the family of God. They think that their relationship with Jesus is what? A private thing, a private matter. That's between me and Jesus. Me and Jesus is all that I need. Sunday rolls around and they attend church on the lake because after all, creation shouts all around them that there is a God, and really for them, that's all the sermon that they ever need. That's what they maintain. However, biblical Christianity knows nothing of that particular mindset, that kind of mindset that has infiltrated the church. God's design for his people have always included the church as a community in which Christians are to live and experience much of their Christianity, much of their Christian walk. The privatized, individualistic attitude so prevalent today actually weakens and hurts God's church, God's people. Just like when you've watched those documentaries when a lion is on the savannah and he's hunting. What does he try to do with that antelope or zebra? Peels one off, right? From the pack and wears that one down, runs him down. And what far too many fail to see is that anything that hurts the church eventually hurts them as an individual Christian as well. For the church is a spiritual family. So folks, let me plead with each and every one of you to search your own heart this morning, to be humble and teachable, because the last time I checked, none of us have arrived. All right? I'll stand in that line and I'll stand at the front of that line. And the only way that you're going to continue to grow is if you're humble. Oh, Lord, I still got a lot to learn. And that you remain teachable. Now, some of you will find, after this morning's message, that you're doing well. And if that's the case, let me simply encourage you with the words, the inspired words from the Apostle Paul from 1 Thessalonians 4:1, which says, to excel still more. Good words. And perhaps others of you will find that you need to rekindle your love and your passion for God's church. It used to be there, something like the fictitious Jack's initial love for Jill, but somehow, somewhere along the way, it's grown old and cold. If that's the case, then ask God to fan that love for his church that used to be there into a bright, burning flame once again. Or perhaps you'll realize that you've never had a biblical view of the church, Christ's bride. That you've pretty much adopted the world's view that's infiltrated the church. You've never been committed to her. Perhaps you didn't even think you needed to be her. Perhaps you were like I was after I first got saved. I had no idea. And if that's the case, then my dear brother, sister, you need to repent and bring your thinking into line with what God's word so clearly tells us, as we're about to see. So let's turn to Scripture and look at 10 reasons why regular, involved church attendance is absolutely necessary for every born-again man, woman, or child. Number one, and you can follow along in your outline, folks. First, regular, actively involved church attendance is a biblical, you guys help me with this last word, command. How many times have you heard people say, well, it's never commanded in Scripture? Au contraire. Read your Bible. Let's just go to Hebrews 10. Start there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews writes this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see, what? The day drawing near. That implies that that day, and obviously it's the Lord's soon return, his second return, we'll be able to see it drawing near. And folks, if nothing else, we've never been closer. Would you agree with me there? You might disagree on the timing of the whole thing, but we've never been closer. But folks, the point here that I want to make with this verse is, obviously this is not a new problem. Before the pages of the canon were even closed, the writer of the book of Hebrews had to call his readers back to a regular church attendance. And by the way, other New Testament passages make it clear that the church met weekly, not semi-monthly or once a year, twice a year, right? Your creasters. On the Lord's Day, you see that in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Now think about this. The author of Hebrews recognized what his readers were facing. Okay? Vastly different time, vastly different culture. For Christians back then to openly identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ often meant, back then, persecution. It meant seizure of property. It meant imprisonment, torture, and possibly even death. Maybe death in a Colosseum someplace, in the Roman games. But that was the reality of it. And he's calling them back to faithful church active involvement. Nevertheless, the writer of this letter knew that the potential dangers associated with getting involved with the local church were nothing compared to the benefits of assembling together as God's saints. Now, if this verse were the only argument found in Scripture for attending and getting involved in a local church, would it be enough for you? I mean, if I honestly said, okay, folks, that's it for this morning, let's pray. We closed our time. Would that be convincing enough for you? I hope so. Because ultimately, this is a question whether or not we will submit to the authority of God's word. Charles Spurgeon understood this. Listen to what he said. Listen carefully. Here's his argument. He says, I know that there are some of you who say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church. And then he goes on, he says, now why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. And then he asks, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? What is a brick made for? To help build a house, he gives the answer. It is no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good of a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. He goes on, he says, it is a good for nothing brick. Then his conclusion is this. So you Rolling Stone Christians, it's before the group, right? Before the band. So you Rolling Stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do, end quote. Wow. That was well said. Really, as only Spurgeon can put it. Now, obviously, since I have 10 points, we don't have all too much time for each one of these, so let's move on. The second reason why we should be actively involved in church is we need to follow our Lord's example. Now, let me see a show of hands. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Seriously, how many of you guys want to be like Jesus? I'll put both hands up, okay? Do you realize that Jesus made it a regular practice to attend the public worship of God with the people of God? Do you guys realize that? Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Let me show you something that no doubt you've read before, but maybe you've never stopped to ponder. Luke 4, 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, granted, Jesus was participating in the Jewish worship of God, but the principle remains the same for the church. Brothers and sisters, if you and I, if we want to be more like Jesus, we must make the public worship of God a regular, and I use this word very specifically here, priority in our lives. Many people say that they have too many other things to do. How many people have heard people say things like that, especially in our busy American culture? But are we really to believe that we have less time than Jesus did? Jesus had the kingdom to build, his disciples to train, people to heal, demons to cast out. People by the thousands clamored for his time and his attention. And yet, Jesus refused to allow even these very real needs to distract him from attending the synagogue on the Sabbath. So, my dear brothers and sisters, if Jesus believed that participating in the public worship of God was that important, then guess what? So should we. So should we. It's never an issue of having enough time. The real issue is always, always one of priority, correct? One of priorities. Now, a third key reason for regular involved church attendance can also be seen in this about Christ. It's a platform for using our God-given gifts. Once again, look at this verse, chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The point is this, folks, don't just slip in and slip out of church, right? When we do that, we're robbing ourselves, our children, and the congregation of the blessings that the Lord has for us as we minister to his people, and then they likewise minister to us. We need to get actively involved using the spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to us for the body of Christ. Our giftedness was never meant to go be, oh, thank you, Lord, and go in your backyard, dig a hole, bury it, and just wait for his coming. I know a parable about that one, and it didn't end well for that guy. Our giftedness was never meant to go unused. And maybe you've never even realized that you have a spiritual gift. Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:10, one of my favorite verses, another one of my favorite verses. As each one has received a special gift, let's reread that just so we let it sink in. As how many received a spiritual gift? Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's a sermon in and of itself. If you are a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been graciously given a gift that we're supposed to use in the body of Christ. Much of that ministry will take place on a Sunday morning, but much will take place all throughout the week as well. Often, such ministering happens in the context of the teaching and the fellowship that takes place as a body gathers together. So we need to be found faithful, men and women, with that gift. To not only be blessed by the gifts that we don't have, but then to bless others with a gift that God has given to us to use in the body of Christ. And that brings us right to our next point. The fourth reason to be actively involved in your church family is because doing so brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement. Now let's go to Acts 2:42. Luke wrote the book of Acts as well, so we'll skip over a couple books. Luke, John, Acts 2:42. Let's look at that passage together. Luke wrote this, talking about the early church. He said, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four items. Now, one of the, and I've called them the four main pillars of the early church, and I've talked about this in the past, but one of these pillars was fellowship. Again, listen to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where we were just at. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, all right? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need that time of fellowship with one another to encourage one another, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. God has designed the Christian life to be lived together in a community of born-again men and women. And that's why he continually compares the church to a body with many parts, right? You'll remember 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 talks all about spiritual gifts there, but it's included in there. He talks about a family with many members, describes the church like a family. He describes it like a building with many stones and a flock with many sheep. No Christian can thrive without the spiritual nutrients of fellowship and encouragement. And folks, guess what? We're going to need that more and more as our world gets darker and darker and darker and more dangerous. Yes, you can find encouragement with your Christian neighbors, your Christian family members, your homeschool co-op, but it is God's plan for us to receive most of our fellowship, encouragement, and the building up from our own local church. That's why it's that important to be involved in a church family. Now, one theologian writes this. Listen to this. This is so well said. If the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? Say amen to that? How dare we? How dare we take on the prevalent Christian mindset of the church today that's so low, and it's only getting worse and worse and worse? Brothers and sisters, the church is a family. We would all agree that for a child to be emotionally healthy, he or she needs the stability of a good family. Would you guys agree with me there? In the same way, every child of God needs the fellowship and encouragement that God intends for him to receive through their own church family. That's what they need. Now, a fifth reason why we need to be actively involved in God's church is that it allows us to hear in person the teaching and preaching of God's word. Now, I don't need to tell you guys here that. You guys are here, and praise the Lord for that. God has ordained for his word to be what? Preached. He's ordained for his word to be preached. To those whom he called to this task, listen to what he says. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there if you want, but I've got it up on the screen here. This is what Paul says, his final words, really his dying words. He knew he was dying in this letter. This is his last letter written to Timothy, his beloved young pastor friend. And he wrote this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I couldn't get much more serious than that. All right, here it is. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And look at these next adjectives here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, or verbs, excuse me, with great patience and instructions. Instruction. Folks, what are we to be preaching? the word. Don't get caught up in politics. Politics have their place. Okay? I'm totally fine with that. But keep them in their place. What should we be preaching from a pulpit? Help me out here. The word, right? Don't get distracted, Timothy. Don't get sidetracked, Timothy. Don't go off into to the left or to the right, into the weeds, but preach the word. God has ordained for his word to be preached, and here's my point. And so it would logically follow that he intends for his word to be listened to. That's my point. And perhaps you're thinking, well, hold on, Pastor. Hold on. I found a loophole. I can listen to God's word being preached 24/7 on YouTube, sermon audio, and. I don't need the local church. And yes, it's true that both Christians and non-Christians can experience the preaching of God's word through modern technology, and praise God for that. It's also true that through such ministries, Christians can find additional edification to supplement the preaching and teaching that they receive in their church. Praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. Y'all should be listening to teaching throughout the week, especially if you have long drive times. Use that time wisely. However, and this is a big however, no Christian should listen to a sermon online in lieu of attending a church if they can help it. Sometimes it will be physically impossible for someone to go to church. In those instances, I believe God will give grace, for he sees their heart. But a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should never, ever substitute a media ministry for the hearing of God's word being preached in person for at least three reasons. First, it's far too easy to turn off your electronic device if the sermon hits too close to home. Sometimes what is uncomfortable proves to be exactly what we needed to hear at that moment in time. When we control the medium and thus the message, we often miss that which we would probably never choose for ourselves, but what God in his sovereignty has chosen for us to listen to. And praise God for that. Second, the sense of immediacy is absent. Folks, there's a dynamic that simply cannot be duplicated when we hear God's truth being taught in person. Think of the difference between hearing your fiancé say, "I love you," on your voicemail and hearing her say it to you in person. Which would you rather hear? And the third, the more accustomed you grow to sermon surfing with the click of a mouse, right? The more satisfied you become with a fast food, have it your way kind of Christianity. I would say really it is the setup for wanting to have your ears tickled. And so what do? I just don't listen to that preacher again. Click, that was easy. Or I wait again until next week until he doesn't hit so close to home. One theologian said that watching church instead of attending church tends to not only breed disloyalty to the church, but to foster an isolated, private, and individualistic, kind of Christianity. And that is not the kind of Christianity nourished in the Bible. And I'd say, you're right. It's not the type of Christianity nourished in the Bible. Now, a sixth reason for regular involved church attendance is that it affords us an opportunity to partake in the sacraments, which we're going to do later this morning. Again, look at Acts 2:42. They were continually, again, this is talking about the early church, the description that Luke has for this early church, right? They were how often? continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's good Bible teaching, and to fellowship. We already talked about that. Here it is, to the next one, to the breaking of bread. We're about ready to do that this morning, and to prayer. Although this verse only mentions the breaking of bread, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are rich in symbolic meaning for the believer, and both of them are to take place in the setting of the church. Brothers and sisters, the sacraments were given to the church to be ministered in the context of the church gathering with biblically qualified elders present. And baptism, as you know, is that monumental one-time display of our commitment to Christ. But the Lord's Supper is to be a regular part of our corporate worship assembly. It's what it's supposed to be. And we'll, again, Lord willing, we'll partake of that in a few minutes. Now, a seventh reason for regular involved church attendance is a joint comfort of corporate prayer. Prayer, as we just read, was the fourth pillar of the early church on which they built their worship services. And every time one of those men would stand up and pray aloud, it was an opportunity for all the church to join with him in our head and in our hearts. And together we lift up these praises to our heavenly King who sits on his heavenly throne in heaven. And there's a real joy and comfort in doing that. Now, David Cardenas, a few weeks ago, blessed us with a study on that subject, so I won't gild that lily any longer. An eighth reason why church involvement is critical is because it keeps us, and this is a crucial one, balanced. Believers who do not regularly attend and serve in a local church are usually very unbalanced Christians. They often don't realize it themselves, but others can spot it a mile away. The Lord designed the church of Christ to protect us from out-of-balance doctrines and practices. And that's what Proverbs 27:17 is talking about when God says that iron sharpens what? Iron, just as one man sharpens another. Guess what, folks? We need those rough burrs, you know, filed down, taken off us. And that happens a lot of times through the preaching, teaching of his word, through Bible study, through getting together in fellowship with other brothers and they're looking at you and saying, "You do what? Say that again? Why would you do that?" Right? Whatever it might be. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote that God had gifted certain individuals for the teaching and leading of his church. Now, folks, listen, I know you could look at your Bible, but this is such an important passage. I want you to just look up on the screen. Write it down. You can go back and study it later. But let's look at this together. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, said this, "And he," who's the he? God, "gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." The next question is, why? And he answers it right here. "For the equipping of the saints," that's you all and me included, "for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." For how long, Paul? He's going to tell us now in verse 13. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God," how much longer? "To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." In other words, until we become like Christ. That's going to take our whole life. And all the church you can ever go to, right? Now he goes on. To what purpose, Paul? He tells us right here. "As a result, we are no longer to be" who? "Children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." He goes on, verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." One more verse, "from whom the whole body," being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every joint meaning who? All of us. Every joint supplying something, right? According to the proper working of each individual part, if it wasn't clear the first part, there it is again, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Guess what? You all cause the growth of the building up of the body until we become like Christ. So the idea of going to church and punching my card, click, click, you know, I did my church service for the day and, you know, I'll be back next week. That has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. It has everything to do with contemporary Americanized Christianity. Now, God has given pastors and teachers to the local church for the church body to be built up, equipped, and strengthened. And those who are not an active part of a local church body are much more susceptible, as Paul says here, to being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Folks, that's what this guy exposes. He says, how can the church believe this stuff that our culture is selling? And I would propose to you that a lot of it is because they're simply not in church. They have not been built up. The word has not been preached. Nobody's equipped them. And so the South, where my daughter now resides, she has had the hardest time in the land of the Bible Belt to find a good local church that preaches the word. And so she has to drive. Okay, I'm getting off topic. Folks, some of the wackiest theology, and I kid you not, some of the wackiest theology and most warped Christian practices that I've run into over the years have come from those who do not regularly attend a church. This was true in Germany, and I found it to be true here in the States as well. Faithful, regular church involvement is one of the very best things that you can do to help you and your family stay balanced doctrinally and practically. And I understand you might not agree with the pastor on every single thing. That's okay. Right? My wife and I don't agree on every single thing. That's okay. Right? Yeah, I know you guys are laughing. Most things. She's going to say 99.9%, and I would agree with that. All right? But it's true. That's okay. Let other people sharpen you. Don't run away from it. Don't run away. The ninth reason for faithful involved church attendance, and this is a very serious one, is that it helps prevent backsliding. One of the great concerns of the writer of Hebrews 10:25, which we already looked at this morning a couple times already, was that a spiritual erosion was taking place among those who had gotten into the habit of neglecting the meetings of the church. Again, Hebrews 10:25, once again, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author knew that if people continued to miss the public worship of God with the people of God, that would put them in danger of spiritual ruin. Neglect of church attendance is almost always one of the first outward signs of backsliding. This is something that I've seen over and over again. Miss one Sunday and I figure you're probably sick. Miss two Sundays and now I start to get a little concerned. Miss three Sundays in a row and my heart sinks because I've seen it happen so many times. People come regularly for a while, but then they get busy or they get offended by something someone says to them. And so they miss a Sunday or two. Their church attendance becomes sporadic and their desires for the things of God begins to wax and wane. And without that weekly encouragement provided by the public worship of God and the teaching and preaching of God's word as God has designed and the fellowship of the saints, there is a much greater tendency to drift spiritually, correct? Maybe you can think of some examples yourselves. Now, hear me carefully. simply going to church is no automatic guarantee against spiritual setbacks. But without going to church, backsliding is almost certain. In fact, based upon the command in Hebrews 10:25, not going faithfully to church, I would say, is backsliding. And a genuine believer needs to recognize this as sin, a command from the Lord himself, and do what? The dreaded R word. Repent. Folks, listen to me very carefully. If you miss church and yet don't miss church, something is woefully wrong in your heart. Let me say that again. If you miss church and yet don't really miss church in your heart, something is woefully wrong in your spiritual walk, right? And that brings us to the 10th and final reason why we need to be actively involved in and with our church family. And that is that it expresses our love for God. A lawyer once asked Jesus this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And without hesitating, Jesus answered him with these words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." So my question for all of us is this: how can we fulfill this greatest of all the commandments to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we neglect to obey God's clear-cut command to not forsake our own assembling together with the bride that he's chosen for his own son? Outside of our Lord's love for the other members of the Trinity, there's absolutely nothing that our Lord loves more in this universe than his church. Think about it. If God gave himself, if he gave his life for the church, then we had better find out how he wants us to love his church. Amen? Oh, we all know John 3:16. Yeah, it applies to the church. Well, okay. Well, as God's people, we're to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, correct? And that most certainly includes his church. How can we say that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we can't even get out of bed on a Sunday morning? Dads and moms, please listen to me as well. And I'm almost done. If you tell your children that your first love, your first priority is the Lord, but you show them that birthday parties, work, guests, sports, hunting and fishing, or this is a phenomenon that I've seen since coming back to the U.S., spending time as a family are more of a priority for you than getting seriously involved in your church, don't expect your kids to believe you. And don't be surprised when you see an attitude of "I'll fit God in when it's convenient" spilling over into their adult lives as well. Randy Patton, how many of you guys remember Randy? I love Randy. Spoke here several times. In the past, he used to teach and still use, I'm sure he still does, use the principle of just add 10. Right now, he says, your little soccer star is 8 years old. But just add 10 years. And then you tell me where that 18-year-old girl will be on Sunday after you've had her on the soccer field 3 out of 4 Sundays her entire life. Do you really believe that she'll head back to church thinking how important it is? If so, you're fooling yourself, end quote. That's Randy Patton. My dear brothers and sisters, when you go to church week in and week out, you are setting a godly example for everyone around you, maybe even including your unbelieving spouse or family members, certainly your neighbors. Again, for those of you who are married, it's a godly example to maybe your unbelieving spouse. For those of you who have children, it's an invaluable way to communicate to your kids that God truly is the most important aspect of your life. And finally, when your friends and family see that you have an unbending, unyielding commitment to Christ and the family of God, that will provide an invaluable platform from which to share the hope that resides in you. François Fenelon was a court preacher for King Louis XIV of France in the 1600s. And one Sunday, the king and his attendants made their grand entrance into the chapel only to discover that no one else was there. "What does this mean?" demanded the king. "I had published that you would not be here today," Fenelon replied, "in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." Brothers and sisters, our commitment to Christ's bride should show that we love God more than anything else. Amen? In fact, faithful church attendance is one indication of having eternal life. Now, please don't understand me. Okay, do not misunderstand what I just said. Church attendance does not make anyone a Christian, right? Full stop. It never has, it never will. However, faithfully serving and being a part of a local body of believers is one favorable indication that eternal life has truly come to a person. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14. John writes, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Faithful church attendance will typically characterize a truly born-again Christian. But the opposite is also true. Those who aren't interested in church may have that attitude because they're really not born again. Now, that's a bold statement, correct? But I say that because the Apostle John says it. Turn back a page, or maybe it's on the same page. 1 John 2:19. Look what John says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." Folks, if a person truly belongs to God, then they will prove it by their willing, joyful presence with the family of God. Listen to what Don Whitney writes. "Anyone who without regret is persistently willing to disobey the Lord's command to meet with the people of God when they gather for public worship, Hebrews 10:25, and who is willing to forsake all the privileges and blessings God provides through the local church may have some religion, but he or she does not have biblical Christianity." Wow. Another popular preacher once put it like this. He writes, "If you do not live a life marked by love towards others, the Bible has no encouragement for you to think that you're a Christian." And then he says this, "None." Then he goes on, same preacher, "Do you want to know that your new life is real? Then commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. Try to love them. Don't just do it for 3 weeks. Don't just do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you will find out, and others will too, whether or not you love God. The truth will show itself. Joining a church won't save you." I'll underline that and say amen. "It's only the death of Christ that saves you. He alone is our righteousness. But if he really is our righteousness, if we really love him whom we have not seen, it will show itself by us loving those that we do not see." Once again, wow. One last thought. No church will ever be perfect or free from problems in this lifetime, correct? Over the years, I've seen people come and go from our fellowship, and I found that some had legitimate criticisms and others simply had unreal expectations. Those who had legitimate criticism, I encourage to stay and help to be a part of the solution. When a person sees a need, thank you for that amen, brother. When a person sees a need or a deficiency, God has often gifted that person to be also a part of the solution, not just to yell criticism from the bench on the sidelines. But those who have had unreal expectations will probably never find the church that they're looking for every church is full of imperfect people. And that means that no church is perfect. Even the very best of families have problems, correct? And yet there's no better place for a child's development than in a family. The same is true of a church. Even with all her earthly flaws, Christ still loves his bride. And he loves us, his bride, right here in Lake Stevens. And folks, this is the strongest argument I know for why you or I should love and care about the church, is because Jesus does. Amen? Let's pray together.